While you're being seated, find your Bibles and look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you don't have a Bible, then there will be one on the screen, or the word will come up on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And last week we talked about husbands and wives and their sexual relationship, and we got, I think, more hits on our little streaming than we've ever had before. And so I hope you've had a very good week. Amen, church? Today I want to look at verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, and then we will go to, in a few minutes, verses 24 through 40. But let me read so we can get into where we're going. Let me read verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is speaking and giving advice on marriage relationships and on being single again, on being widowed, being divorced, and he just keeps speaking to these issues. The chapter is so long that we can't deal with it in just 1 week or 2 weeks, and so we'll look again next week, if the good Lord's willing, at what he says concerning the relationship of man and wife, and etc. It's very difficult, it's very detailed, and he just simply pulls no punches. He gets right to what he's talking about. So let me read these verses. But this I say by way of concession and not of command. Yet I wish all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God. One is this manner and one another manner. He says, if you are single, you need to see your singleness as a gift from God. Not a curse, but as a gift from God. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. All God's people said, to follow Jesus, stay with me, is to have a new identity. God, in his loving purposes, has saved us. And he saved us through the vicarious suffering and subsequent death of Christ and his victorious resurrection. We need to understand that God wants that relationship with us and wants us to see ourselves as being identified in Christ. So if somebody says, who are you and what is your identity? You say to them, my identity is this, I am in Christ. Married in Christ, single in Christ, widowed in Christ, divorced in Christ, whatever situation, I am in Christ. So let me ask you a question. Why, when we have a sermon on singleness, do we speak of our identification in Christ? Because this, and I think this is what Corinth needed to see, and I think this is what today's church needs to see. When you come to faith, when you are saved, you make a radical transformation simply because of that salvation. And you have to reorder your thinking. And you have to reimagine everything in life so that if you're here today and you're not in the faith or you've not been in the faith very long, there should be a transformation that takes place in you and I. The way we see things. The way we see humanity. The way we see success, the way we see failure, the way a man sees his maleness, the way a woman sees her femaleness, the way we see sexuality and what the Bible has to say about sexuality, the way we interrelate with different ethnicities. There's only one race, it's the human race. Let me say that again. There's only one race, it's the human race. And within that human race, there are different ethnics, different ethnicities. If anywhere should make a change or a difference when it comes to ethnicity, It ought to be the church. The church ought to be standing firm in its identity in Christ and say, if you're red or yellow or black or white, you're in Christ, you are my brother and you are my sister. If we get that, if we see that life is different, we reimagine life because we're in Christ, which means your family has to identify a different way of success and failure. In most of our families, this is how it works. Well, who are you going to marry? Tell me everything about the person that you're going to marry, and that's fine, that's wonderful, that's okay. What kind of career do they have? Who's their mom, and who's their dad, and do they have a college background? Tell me everything you know about them, because success to us is you marrying right and you marrying the right person and just having a grand time of life and success and happiness and all of that. And so here's the way it works out. The American single gets married for one of these three different things: love, attraction, and or happiness. We are a culture of people who are in love with love. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor, you're not putting down love, not putting down love at all. Paul gives an entire chapter, chapter 13, to love, not putting down love at all, but here's what I am putting down. I'm putting down being in love with love. How many of you remember seeing the picture show, The Titanic? How many of you, spoiler alert, if you didn't see it, the ship goes down. And you remember Jack and Rose. Everybody remembers Rose, whether they remember Jack or not. But you remember that she was obligated to marry this rich dude who was this muckety-muck, and he had it all going on, and she didn't love him, but it didn't matter because she had to marry him out of obligation. And then comes this poor straggler named Jack. And you love Jack because they're standing up there on the bow of that ship and Celine Dion is singing and they're just flying and you're thinking, we don't want Rose to be with that muckety muck. We want Rose to be with Jack. Why? Because we love the idea of being in love. And we measure the success of marriage, first of all, by love and then by attraction. It was love at first what, church? Sight. Now, I'm going to give you a word here, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. Attraction is a very short-lived thing because we's gonna change. People see Cheryl and they say, she hasn't changed. And they say, is he your daddy? Yeah, I'm her big daddy. Is that your daddy? When you get married, if you marry for looks, looks are going to last in the big scheme of things about 30 minutes. Somebody said true love and true affection is when you're fat and 40 and bald and bulgy. And as I look about the room, that must be the case. We marry because we're in love. Till love do us part. We married because we're attracted to the other person. They sure do make you look good. People say all the time to her, is that your trophy husband? Shut your mouth. Now watch. The third one is this, happiness. Happiness. I have several weddings coming up in the very near future. And if you ask everyone who's about to get married, what is it about this person that attracted you? And they will say, he makes me happy. She makes me happy. Did you know that 50% of the marriages in America end in divorce? And do you know that because that's the person they fell in love with, and that's the person that they were attracted to, and that's the person who made them happy, but now they're not in love anymore, and now there's not that physical attraction anymore, and now they don't make me happy anymore. So the very reason I got married is the reason that I want to get unmarried. In the Old Testament, There was no dating. Your mom and your dad got together with somebody else's mom and dad, and there was a pre-arranged wedding. You got to marry that person, whether you knew them or not. The wedding was a big deal. It went on for about a week. There was money spent all over the place, kind of like there is today. And you married that person. Then you dated. Then you fell in love. Then you found the attraction. But your happiness was not in that person. Your happiness is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. I am to enhance the life of my wife, but she is not to be my identity. My life is to enhance hers, but I am not to be her identity. Our identity finds its way, our happiness, our joy, our attraction, our love. The end, the goal is not marriage. The goal is Christ, and to find Christ, and to know Christ, and to walk with Christ, and to see everything else through the grid of Christ and his cross. To see sacrifice and suffering and life and death through the eyes and the grid of the cross. To see maleness, to see femaleness, to see sexuality through the eyes of the cross. Before we get back in the passage, I want to read you a letter. I asked a couple of our single ladies last Wednesday night, just kind of put them on the spot. I said, what is the single greatest thing about being single and the single worst thing about being single? And both of the ladies shared with me a little bit about what they thought it was. And one of them wrote me back this letter. And here's what she said. To be honest, when you said that this would be the topic at the end of the message last week, my initial reaction was, well, he has as much experience to speak on that as he does to speak on women. In other words, Pastor, you pretty much suck when it comes to... The best thing I can say about being single in my life up to this point would be hands down that I have learned my identity in Christ. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. Because you're not ready to be married until you understand your completeness in Christ. You need to get that. The Bible doesn't say it was bad for Adam to be single. The Bible says it was bad for Adam to be alone, so God made him a helpmate. But Adam didn't even know he was single. Adam didn't even know he was alone. God said, hey, dude, you're alone. And he said, oh, what do I need to do about that? He said, I'm going to take care of that for you. But he found himself complete in his identification with God before God ever created Eve. Adam was single and complete in his singleness. And if you're single today, that's where you need to find yourself. And she goes on in this letter. She talks about her identity in Christ. And then she said, the bad, negative things about being single in 2018. Now get ready, because these are pretty rough. I'm going to have a drink before I talk about it. You didn't tell me that wasn't water. All right, number one is dating. Do you realize how expensive it actually is? And then throw all forms of social media into the dating game, and figuring out the balance there is nearly impossible. People tell you, put yourself out there, but what exactly does that mean? Do girls ask guys out now? Who pays? Good question. Do you bring a friend to have company to a couples event and then sit and wonder how many people think you bat for the home team? Number two, you apparently don't understand anything about adults because you're not married and don't have kids. So your opinion isn't really valued a lot in a lot of circumstances. Number three, the world always seemed to put more emphasis on finding the one and becoming a mother and father because it's the highest calling, when in fact, the Bible actually says the opposite. Number four, finances. It's only you, the washing machine, the car, and everything else still breaks for a single person too. There's still a mortgage payment to be paid. In 2018, it's nearly impossible to live on your own, fully supporting yourself with the cost of everything. Number five, the support of having someone is missing for a single person. There are days that are just bad all the way around, and you go home to an empty house. Not that I'm complaining actually does anything, but you don't have someone that can pretend like they're listening. That's a word to men, by the way. Number six, the wondering if you'll get married is a constant. It's nothing you have control over, but it's there. It's daily trusting God and doing a greater thing in your life and walking out Ephesians 3:20. Number seven, hearing the ignorant things people tell you. Now listen to this. I envy you because you have so much time because you are single. I have just as much time as you. I work a full-time job. I make my own take my own garbage out. Don't have to text anyone to pick up something at the store I didn't feel like stopping for. And if you don't shut up, I'll punch you in the throat. That's not in there. I made that up. B, here's another ignorant thing. You must be set in your ways because you've been single for so long. C, you should be thankful you don't have a husband to pick up after and to cook for. You chose a man, and what you're showing me now is not a picture of marriage that Christ designed, and I honestly think it's really sad that you feel that way. Here's another ignorant thing that people say. God will bring someone into your life when you're not looking. Looks like some of that happened to some of you. Here's another ignorant thing. You still have time to have kids. People have kids well into their 40s. So you're not an old maid after all. Number eight, planning for the future in a society where you don't know if there will be Social Security, etc. Number nine, there are just some things that men were created and women were created for. I'm going to stop right there and say amen. Number 10, the lack of encouragement in prayers. Number 11, watching other couples take their spouse for granted and the lack of respect for each other. And number 12, hearing sermons on marriage, sex, and parenting. And these last 2 weeks have been loads of fun. Again, Pastor, you suck. So thank you very much. Now, if you're single, you're probably saying, that is exactly right. We get almost zero time in the church while couples are getting everything. Let's get into our passage. Tony Evans has written a number of books, and one of them is called The Kingdom, and it talks about the kingdom person. In it, he identifies the kingdom Christian single like this: an unmarried believer who has committed themselves to fully and freely maximize their completeness in the rule of God. So let me ask you a question. How many of you in the room today are single? Would you hold up your hand just for a minute? Hold it up just for a minute. Hold it up just for a minute. All right, thank you. How many of you are widowed? How many widows do we have in the house? All right, a number of you. How many of you have never been married? All right, how many of you are too ugly? Oh, never mind that one. Look in the passage with me at verse 6 and notice what he says. But this I say by way of concession and not of command. Let me show you again, verse 25, please. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Verse 40 again. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think I also have the Spirit. So what is Paul saying when he says, this is a concession that God has given me. It's not a command. Here's what he's saying. Jesus didn't speak on dating. Jesus didn't say, this is how you date and this is who you marry. He just talked about marrying and divorcing and what that looked like when he was asked a question. And the reason that Jesus didn't speak to it was because he was going to give it to men like the Apostle Paul and Simon Peter to speak to the marriage issue and the single issue in life. And then Paul makes a confession. He said, truthfully, it is better to be single than it is to be married because of what you can accomplish as a kingdom believer. Look at verse 7 again. Yet I wish that all men were given as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift. Singleness is a gift, again, from God. Verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them that they remain even as I. And then verse 9, he says, here's the problem. She's a hottie, and if you touch her, you're going to get burned. And so he said, it is better for you to marry than it is to burn. Somebody said, why did you get married at 18? Because I was too young at 17, but wasn't going to wait anymore at 18. Somebody help me preach. And so Paul says, if you're going to look, you're going to lust, put a ring on it. Verse 24, he speaks to the call. Brethren, let each man remain with God in the condition in which he was called. Now, if we went back, and we will next week, and looked at the verses above this, he talks about those who were enslaved because they were trying to make money for their families. He said, remain in that condition unless you can be free. And he talked about the circumcision. He says, remain in that condition unless you can be uncircumcised, which is a weird thought, but that's what he's saying. And he said, this is your calling in this moment in time. Now, several times Paul in this passage talks about being called. In America, when we talk about the call, we're talking about our vocation. You're going to college to do what in your career? What is your call? It was my calling to preach. I know that. From the time I was 10 years old, I knew that I was going to preach. That was my calling. But the primary call is when the Holy Spirit calls us to faith in Christ. And Paul said, here's your call. Come to faith. And then if you're single, let that be your calling. When we grew up, my cousin Darlene is here this morning, and her husband Bob, when we grew up right up here on Imeson Road, I can remember in the summertime, there were times when we had air and there were times when we didn't have air. We had an attic fan. My daddy would turn it on at night and it would suck you out of the house. You had to strap yourself up in the bed. But sometime in the summer, we'd have to keep the front door open. And there would be flies on the inside trying to get out, and flies on the outside trying to get in. They didn't know if they were coming or if they were going. The ones on the outside wanted in, and the ones on the inside wanted out. Those were married flies and single flies, and they were flying all around saying, I don't like this, let me out. I want some of that. Let me in. And Paul said, stay where you are. And then he talks about, he just counsels them. He just gives them, from verse 25 and following, he just gives them counsel about being single, being divorced, being married, being remarried, being widowed. Look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, that's a word we haven't used in a while. And in the biblical worldview, a virgin is someone who was not sexually active. You are mocked today if you're a man and a virgin. We see that all the time. You are laughed at today if you're a young lady and you're a virgin. Well, may I tell you something? May I just clean off a spot and preach here for a moment? The world may mock, but heaven applauds you because you're being obedient to the things of God. If I was a daddy, I'd be saying a real amen. All right, now, verse 26. I think that this is good in view of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. I don't know what the present distress was. Some say it was famine. Acts talks about a famine that's coming around this time. Others said it was because of the persecution. That persecution, they were just being eaten alive, and fathers were having to fall on their children and protect them and give their lives and protect them. Others were saying because Paul believed, he backed them into the thought of eschatology, that Jesus is going to come, and so just remain as you are. I don't know what he's talking about here. I do know this, that there are seasons of life for us. Everyone in the room this morning is in a season of life. Some of you spiritually are higher than you've ever been. You're walking with the Lord. Your identification is clear with you. But others of you are walking through a dry spell. I just don't get anything out of it. It just doesn't speak to me. My prayer life is not working for me. Others of you are kind of in the middle, and you say, I need a revival. Others of you are walking through other seasons of life. Financially, you're flourishing, or financially, you're struggling. Emotionally, you're going through some difficult times, and you wonder where God is. And why doesn't God show up? And why doesn't God answer my prayer? And why do these things keep happening to me? And why is my marriage falling apart? And why are my children rebelling against God? And why am I having this hard time at work? And you're going through a season of life. And he says, when you walk through the season of life, let your identification in Christ and the reality of God, let God be your cushion. And I want to tell you something. Can I tell you something just between me and you? If you're struggling in your spiritual walk right now, you tell God about it. You say, God, I'm struggling. God, you're not hearing me. You talk to God like David talked to God in the Psalm. Don't you talk to everybody else about God, but you talk to God like David talked to God. And don't you ever quit talking to God, because when you quit, the devil's got you. And Paul said, if you're single, and everybody's saying to you, where's my grandchild? Are you gay? Why aren't you married? Get married. You stay with your identity in Christ. Are you feeling me? Say amen. Verse 28. But if you marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sin. Look at the remainder of that verse. Yet such will have trouble in this life. Ain't it so? Ain't it so? If you're married, can you say amen to that? Somebody said, I just can't wait to get married. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to have a house to live in. And we're going to have children to raise. We're going to get to have a bunch of sex. Talk about sex a lot at church. I just can't wait to get married. When you get married, it's like a little mole. You carry that sucker around like he ain't even there. You even talk to him. What's up, mole? Then you have children. And they're wonderful, man. I love mine. My one. Wonderful, dude. And you think, this is great. Old mole starts growing a little bit. Some of you have like 7 children. Others 5. Others, some you don't even know. Well, that's another sermon. Next week's sermon. And old mole starts growing. And then all of a sudden, you know, when Cheryl and I got married 48 years ago, I thought if we make $100 a week, we'll be in high cotton. And then I found out you got to eat. You got to buy groceries. They want you to pay your light bill. They want you to pay a car bill. If she works, she's got to have a car. Your children come along, get five or six, they've got to have a car. I mean, everybody has got to have something. And that mold is now becoming more like a gourd. Like Aunt Oni's gourd. That thing sticks out there and you're like Chester. That thing just keeps growing and growing and growing. And you got trouble, Jack. Ain't it good to be married? Ain't it wonderful? And Paul said, man, you got more trouble than you could shake a stick at. And you run around here wanting to get married. That's what he's saying. Stay your butt single. That's what it says in the Greek. Several years ago, one of our anniversaries, we went to Boston because we'd never been. We just said, let's go to Boston. Got to Boston, went to a Red Sox game and had a wonderful time. It's a beautiful town, beautiful people, so much history. If you haven't been, you should go. It's an amazing place. Coming back, we got caught, you know, where they won't let you land for a little while, the holding pattern. Now, you got two options. You really only got one, but you think you got two. Get this plane down. Yeah, say that out loud and see what happens to you. Or you can settle in and maximize that time. You've got an email to send. You've got a text. You've got a sermon to work on. You've got some bills you've got to pay. You can maximize the time as you wait, or you can complain about the time that you have, but you have one of two, and that's it. If you're single now, if you're walking in that time, maximize that time. The letter said, I'm finding my identity, my wholeness, my completeness, so that when God does send a mate, it's not him I'm leaning on, it's him I'm always leaning on. Verse 29 through 32, Paul makes an argument. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who had wives should be as those who had none, and those who weep as those that did not weep, and those who rejoice as those that did not rejoice, and those who buy as those who did not possess, and as those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing. Now here's what he's saying. He's not saying don't buy and sell. And he's certainly not saying don't treat your wife as though you're single. He's saying maximize that time in understanding your identity in Christ. Because one of the responsibilities that I have as a husband is this. I am to wash my wife with the water of the word. What does that mean? It means I am to help her in her process of sanctification. That she is to grow as a result of our relationship with God. She has her own, and it's deep. But I am to maximize that, and she is to maximize me. Somebody says, well, Pastor, when we get to heaven, will we be married in heaven? And the young people are saying, oh, God, let it be so. And the old people are saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. No, you won't be married in heaven. Because everything Cheryl is to be to me, Christ will be. And everything I am to be for her, Christ will be. The fulfillment she's to bring will be brought in him complete. The fulfillment I'm to bring to this marriage relationship will be brought in him complete. And we will know each other and we will be rewarded for what we've done together as a couple in ministry. But our lives will be focused on Jesus. And Paul is saying, if you are widowed, if you are divorced, if you've never been married, stay in that position and find your completeness in Christ. And then verse 32 through 35, he talks about the division, the distraction that the married man has and the married woman has when it comes to serving God that the single person should not have. Here's what I believe, and I've never put this into practice, and I hate that. But here's what I believe. Every young man and young woman who graduates high school, the first year after their graduation, should have to go to a mission field, whether it's in the United States or out of the country, and for a solid year, bury their lives in the work of the kingdom. Uninhibited, undistracted, just giving themselves to the field and to the work of God. Why? Because that's the greatest time of your life. And when some of you get off to college, you're going to muck it up. You're going to act as crazy as anybody else. You come home for the summer, you'll go to camp, you'll get under conviction, you'll go back to school, and you'll start drinking and sexing, and some of you drugging. That's just the way it is, because when you're in school, you're crazy. And Paul says, I don't want you to be divided, because husbands and wives have responsibilities that single people don't have. And then verse 36 through 38. But if any man thinks he's acting unbecoming but toward his virgin daughter, if she should be of full age, and it must be so, let him do what he wishes, and he does not sin, let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided that this is in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. Look at the word daughter there. It's used a couple of times. In most of your Bibles, if the word daughter is there, it's italicized, which means they're trying to put it there for clarity's sake. But sometimes the writers muddied the water and did not clarify the water. If you read it like it is written, if he has a virgin daughter, it almost sounds like that he is pedophilish. Take out the word daughter there for a moment. Let me read just a couple of those verses again without daughter. Verse 36. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin, write in the word boyfriend, girlfriend. Here's what he's saying to the male in that relationship. Don't you mess her over. Don't you jeopardize her. Don't you ruin her. If you want her, put a ring on it. Marry her. But don't you go to bed with her, have sex with her, and ruin her for some other man or for some other woman in our culture. The veil and the virgin were often used synonymously in the New Testament. The veil was the Old Testament covering that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else. Now listen to me. You did not penetrate the veil, because to penetrate the veil was to intrude yourself into a place you did not belong, into the presence of God. And here's what he's saying. If you're a boy and you're dating a girl, don't penetrate the veil. If you're going to marry her, marry her. But don't you mess her over. Strong word? Needed word? You bet. Because the church today is the church at Corinth, where nobody, no preacher calls anybody out for sexual immorality. How many of you like bowling? Any bowlers up in here? How many of you are not very good, but you like to bowl? How many of you don't have your own ball? Y'all a bunch of poor folks, aren't you? You ever go down to the bowling alley? You don't have your own ball. You got to mess with everybody else's. On the rack, there are two or three of them. You got racks. Boys, don't be laughing. You got racks of balls, different fingers, different sizes. You pick up a ball. Right down the gutter. I didn't like that ball. I just pick up another ball. Right down the gutter. And you handling ball, you better call Roy T. Mercer before you get handled. You handling balls everybody else is handled. Everybody. And every once in a while, a professional will come in. Got his own ball. Got his own bag. Got his own shoes so he don't get no toe fungus. Walk around like he's the cock of the walk. Mr. Pro Bowler with your own ball. Watch out now. Y'all doing all right? You look at, what? What just happened? That mole began to grow. God calls you as a single man and as a married man to fidelity in Christ and to completeness in Christ. So Paul finishes up verse 38 and verse 39 and 40. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if she kills him, she can get another. Oh, I'm sorry. That was in the New Living Version. What? But if her husband is dead, the marriage is dead. If the wife is dead, some of you are widows in the house this morning, and your children don't want you to remarry. Yeah, but your children are going to go home and go to bed with their husband or wife. Your children ain't going to be running over to your house. I'm going to tell you the truth. Ain't going to be running over your house when you need a little medicine. When you need a little something. When you have to have something. If you're a man, you're going to get married quicker than your wife will. You are, because men cannot stand to be alone. If my wife died before I do, I'm thinking about marrying a golfer. Totally legal. States for it. If you're a pretty good golfer, my wife dies, we'll hook up. But a man's going to get married. He is. And if he don't get married, he's going to mess around. You need to put a ring on. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying your children aren't going to always be there for you. And mama's in heaven. Mama's going to be with Jesus. Mama's gone. Get married. And if you're a woman whose husband has died, now if you've killed two or three husbands, they may want to rethink marrying you. What was I talking about? Oh, Paul said, number four, verse 40, that the happiest people in the church ought to be the single, because they have the free time to get involved in the will of God. I want to do something. Last week we asked the married folks to come forward. If you're single, if you don't want to come, that's cool. But I just want to pray over you because I don't know the struggles. I don't know your struggle. I don't. I've never lived your struggle. But I know what God wants for you. I know what God's will is for you and what God's life is for you. And so I'd just like to pray over you. If you're up in this house and you're single in any form or shape or fashion, I would just like to pray the mind of God and the will of God in your life. Let me pray with us, and then I'm going to ask you to come and we'll pray for you. Father, you have a work for us to do, married or single. You have a kingdom work for us to do. I pray for every single man, every single woman in this house this morning. to be true servants of the kingdom of God and the gospel of God.